Where can you find hope for the hopeless? Opportunity for transformation. Peace amid life's storms. Only in God's free gift of eternal life. From New York, join us on the Pathway of Hope.
God's purpose is not always easily identified in every situation in life. This was Isaiah's experience in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. He was disappointed that King Uzziah died as the story begins. But as the dynamics unfold, he receives and accepts the appointment from God to go and speak for him. Initially, the prophet is disappointed, but when God called, he accepted the invitation. Dig into the word with Dr. Jules as he discovers rich gems from our preaching passage, our subject, From Disappointment to Appointment.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels sow. O love of God, how rich and could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though spread from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels. God, how rich and pure.
Let us pray. Our loving God, we today want to catch a new glimpse of you in your holiness and might and power. As our minds traverse the biblical paths, help us to see and experience you anew. Help us to experience you as you are, a wonderful and mighty God. Help us as we study this word this day to inculcate some of the principles enunciated here into our daily living. Grant that your Holy Spirit may give utterance and your people may be obedient. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verse 1 reads, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Tonight I want to bring to you the message entitled, From Disappointment to Appointment. At 16 years old, Uzziah, also called Azariah, was swept into office as the 10th monarch of the kingdom of Judah. He reigned for 52 years doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 4. And scripture informs us that he sought the Lord and that the Lord made him prosper, verse 4. As a prosperous potentate, Uzziah had several significant contributions. He defeated the Philistines, longtime fierce enemies of the people of God. He fortified the capital city of Jerusalem, installing huge catapults capable of firing arrows and hurling stones at any advancing enemy. He expanded his territorial holdings, became commander-in-chief of a standing army that numbered about 307,500,000. He amassed wealth. He became very famous, for his name spread abroad. He rebuilt facilities at the port city of Elath in the south. But having secured the defenses of both his capital and his country, his pride infected his influence. Wanting to be a divine king like his heathen contemporaries, Uzziah entered the temple to burn incense, a duty reserved exclusively for the priest. When Azariah, the high priest, and 80 of his associates confronted him, the king responded in anger instead of repentance. But God, who is not a respecter of persons, would have no such violation of his will, whether from monarch or minister, priest or prelate. God intervened and struck the king with dreaded leprosy. Actually, ladies and gentlemen, this was grace, because God could have summarily killed him. Remember a man by a similar name, Uzzah? A glorious career had been marred by one inglorious and rash act. King Uzziah was forced to live we are told, in quarantine for the rest of his days. His son Jotham acting as co-regent. And finally, sacred history records that King Uzziah died. But just prior to this, Tiglath-Pileser III had assumed the throne of the Assyrian Empire. His ascension ended a period of political and military weakness in Assyrian history. He initiated a series of military campaigns against Babylon and Syria, Tyre, Damascus, Carchemish, Israel, and Judah. Though widely successful, his annals, journals frequently mention a king generally accepted by scholars to be Uzziah, who resisted him constantly. But now, Uzziah is dead. Is Judah now at the fate of Tiglath-Pileser? Sinfulness of the people had forfeited divine protection. Assyria appears invincible. It seems that it is only a question of time before Judah would topple. And somebody must have said, would that the glorious days of King Uzziah be here again. But alas, the king is dead. And what a weary time of aching disappointment. And with these thoughts dancing in his mind, Isaiah the prophet approached the temple precincts. There, a wonderful revelation engaged and fascinated his attention. The curtain that separates the human from the divine was temporarily pulled back, and the young prophet gazed in rapturous wonder on a scene within the inner sanctum of the throne room of God. As I look at this scene, there are four elements that should capture our attention. First, we'll see communion taking place in that holy temple. And communion here speaks of communication and revelation. More intimately, it is an invitation to meet with God, to see him for who he really is. Now, what were the characteristics of God revealed in this communion to Isaiah? First, Isaiah looked at the scene and he recognized that God was absolute, that he is king, full of greatness and grandeur, high and lifted up, magnified, exalted and excellent, supreme and sovereign. When Isaiah looked at the scene, he saw that God is not like any earthly monarch. Certainly, Tiglath-Pileser does not equal this monarch, for he's not a man, he is God. Now, Isaiah could have had confidence that this king sitting upon his throne is supremely beyond any great rival, beyond any terrestrial power. He's God and he's holy. Now that same message impacts our lives today. My brothers and sisters, listen to me. Sometimes enemies and difficulties may seem invincible and insurmountable. Sometimes bills will be high and money will be low. Sometimes your challenges stand higher and more foreboding than Mount Everest. Sometimes a conspiratorial congress of conniving cowards will gang up against you. But with perils all around you, I encourage you, look up and catch a vision of God. Come into his temple and take a glimpse at his kingship, his holiness, his universal glory, his power. Then know for sure that Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, the one who fights for you, is on your side. Now, this element of communion leads to confession. Verse 5, as the prophet was brought into communion with God, he falls in awe of the great God. So he confesses, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." Ladies and gentlemen, the cry of woe is derived from the funeral lament. Death was a vulturous predator in the 9th century BC. And life was generally short and lived in deprecating circumstances. Families were constantly robbed of loved ones. And the cry of pain and loss was frequently heard, ringing in the narrow enclaves of Jerusalem. And by the time of the New Testament, this had become so prevalent that people were paid to come wail and set off a lamentation of bemoaning. It is in the context of such a reference of life that we must understand Isaiah's cry, "Woe is me." Further, he says that he is undone. Now, this comes from the Hebrew word adama, which literally means to cut off or to be destroyed. So in the context of this theophany, he thinks that he is finished. How could one stand in the presence of such an awesome figure? After all, he's a man of unclean lips. Now, this expression points to impurity of mind and heart, intellect and will. In short, Isaiah recognizes that he's a sinner. And as such, he cannot endure having seen the king. I understand that in the African West African nation of Nigeria, when a man was crowned king, that was the last time that any mortal could look on his face. Even his mother, the one who gave him birth and at whose bosom he suckled, could not be found looking at the contours of his countenance. Now, that was a mere mortal man. What do you think of the immortal God? Isaiah was moved to confess his unworthiness. So too, we must confess our sinfulness and unworthiness. We are called to be servants of God, not a mere mortal. Yes, sir. We must see that we are nothing in his great and glorious presence. There is nothing that we possess which recommends us to countenance his closeness. Not our office or position, not the length of our years of experience, not the special interests or connections that we may have. None of these recommend us to God. None except our confession of unworthiness. Except the blood of our cleansing Christ. You see, my friends, confession now leads to cleansing. Verses 6 and 7. Coal was a common mineral found in Bible times. It was derived from burning hard woods that had been covered with earth and leaves. It was important for fuel, for cooking and heating. But more importantly, it was used in smelting. Coals were heated to super temperatures in order to melt the metal like gold. You see, heat and fire were important for two reasons in the smelting process. One, to extract the metal from the ore itself. The gold was not found in a polished state. It was covered in raw ore. Applying heat was necessary in order to separate the precious metal from the raw, useless dross. But secondly, it was used to produce the best quality and the highest grade of gold. Heat was applied. Then the master artist was shaped in a beautiful and exquisite design. As we can see, the fire was useful for cleansing and useful for purification. So when the angel applied the live coal to Isaiah's lips, the intent was to remove the dross and produce a high quality character. Now follow me. As we note that the divine messenger touches the very thing that Isaiah deemed dirty, his lips. Now God takes care of Isaiah's most immediate need. He cleanses him. The pronouncement of the angel is instructive. Your iniquity has been taken away and your sin purged. In Hebrew thinking, iniquity denotes willful perversion of God's will and all that results from those choices. And sin, on the other hand, talks about active rebellion. It is more than unwise judgment, wrong choices, or bad behavior. It is calamitous rebellion, a veritable attempt at a coup d'etat against the law of God, the standard of righteousness. Combined, iniquity and sin are a contradiction to the holiness of God. But God has a plan for these. He will take away and purge iniquity and sin. The expression take away comes from the context of washing. It is where the one who is washing makes sure that every stain is absolutely removed until no trace could be found. In English, synonyms would include expunge, obliterate, erase, delete, blot out, and expurgate. Isaiah 1:16 and 18 express it best when it says, wash you, make you clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We get the picture. Absolute cleanliness. But in addition, the angel adds that sin is purged. This talks about the experience of atonement, of being brought back into right relationship with God. It reminds us of David's cry, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Hyssop was of historic importance in cleansing ceremonies in the Bible. When Israel was to depart from Egypt and slavery, God directed that blood be painted on the doorpost of the house. This was the sign to the destroying angel to pass over the house. It meant that the inhabitants believed the word of God. It indicated their faith in God to protect them. As a way of commemorating this signal deliverance from slavery, God directed the people to celebrate the Passover. So when the angel announces this purging, all this history is brought to bear on it. It points to the fact that we are no longer bound to the slavery of sin. We are free. And like ancient Israel, we should celebrate the purging of God. If you've been forgiven of your sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness, you have so much to thank God for today. What liberation to be free of guilt and find emancipation in the arms of Jesus. How invigorating, how exciting. Only when we come into communion with God, make confession and undergo cleansing, are we ready for the final element in this experience, commission. Verse 8, the Lord says, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah was unhappy and disappointed when Uzziah died. But God moved him from disappointment now to disappointment. The Lord asks whose two serious questions that are related to a singular thing. Mission. In other words, who may be appointed to take this mission? But the focus of this verse is not on the divine queries. The focus is on the response of Isaiah. Here I am. Send me. Now let's just break this down. The first part, here I am, points to availability. The new man, Isaiah, who was hurt and disappointed, is now about to be appointed. The new man is now emboldened by the presence and the power of God. He's no longer looking at events from the point of view of the horizontal. That is the seeming unstoppable advance of Tiglath-Pileser. He does not have to be afraid because God is in control. He's the one who's sovereign and extraordinary. No mortal man can touch him, and hence no mortal man can touch his servants. Isaiah is no longer disappointed in the possible threat that comes his way, in the possible destruction that might come their way, and the tragedy that may come to Judah. He has been appointed by a higher power, by a greater potentate. Hence he says, here I am. I'm available. You would be surprised what God can do with one who makes himself available to the Holy Ghost. The second part, send me, points to willingness. It is not that Isaiah now thinks he's important or that he has all his ducks lined up. No, what this means is that he finds confidence in his God, and this makes him willing. So he says, send me. Those who are willing to be used by God are generally used. Sometimes I have occasion to visit a graveyard. I can't help but notice when I do the tombstones. Sometimes I just walk around and read the inscriptions. Some are elaborate while others are very simple. But one thing characterizes them all, the date. It gives the date of birth as well as the date of death. And between both numbers is a little dash. That dash may be small, but it tells a big story because it is the record of a person's lifespan. What would your dash say? That depends on decisions you make right now. Jesus wants in communion for you to see him as he is. He wants for you to be cleansed. And he wants for you to make yourself ready and available to his using. Success or failure is in that dash. Active or passive, right in that dash. You are mighty or you are weak, right in that dash. You are brave-hearted or coward, right in that dash. You are bold or you are either timid. You are a leader or a follower. You are a heart warmer or a discourager. You are saved or lost. I pray God tonight that we'll catch a glimpse of him in communion and then confess our condition. We will certainly experience his cleansing and he will make us ready for the commission. In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. God can move you tonight from disappointment to a divine appointment. Loving Lord, we thank you for this word. May it bless the hearts of those who hear it. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Thanks for watching Pathway of Hope. If you would like to be prayed for or would like to learn more about God's word, please call 1-877-520-HOPE or 1-877-520-4673. You may also watch more of our programs online at www.pathwayofhope.tv. If you would like to make a tax-deductible love gift, please send your gift to Pathway of Hope at P.O. Box 280704, Queens Village, New York, 11428. Thanks for watching Pathway of Hope, and may God's blessings be yours today.